Well, it might kind of feel like that as we look at the world around us, right? The economy's getting pulled out underneath our feet sometimes, or it might feel that way, or we look at all the news lines about war over here or war over there or this happening here. Sometimes our family life feels like it's being pulled underneath our feet. Maybe our job's in a precarious situation. All of these things in the world around us that our world values so much for their identity and for their security and for our ability to stand. And to be who we are. And yet, as we read through the Gospels or read through the Bible, as we see in that funny little illustration, there's only one constant, one thing that doesn't change in the world around us, and that's God Himself. God's nature is consistent. God's character is good. It doesn't change. And so over the next number of weeks, we're going to read through the book of Ephesians, which is a letter written to a church in a place actually called Ephesus, and is written by Paul, and it's to encourage the church and to point them in the right direction and the right theology and the right worldview. And so there is all kinds of information in the book of Ephesians. We're not going to cover everything. We're going to kind of just take a snippet picture of each chapter and kind of go through and just highlight some of the key things in our lives that are going to help us in our Christian walk. They're going to help us in our Christian faith. And so today, we're going to look at God being our foundation. Because if you put your faith in anything else, if your foundation is in anything else in the world around you, there's a very, very, very good chance that at some point, that rug is going to be pulled up from underneath your feet. And it could be a relationship, a spouse, a family, children, grandchildren. It can be the economy because you've got money invested in this and that. It can be your job. It can be all kinds of things, your house, your possessions. And all of that stuff is fleeting. It disappears. It comes and it goes. And human beings have moods. They have good times. They have bad times. They have high peaks and they have low peaks. And if our foundation of life, the way that we see the world around us and the way that we live, is based on all of those different mats and those different people and circumstances in life, then chances are we're going to live a life that's up and down and constantly being flipped all over the place. And we're going to be constantly falling on our face. Whereas if we have a foundation on God, His character, His nature, and His word, we might just find some more stability in our life, no matter what comes and goes. So if you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to dive right in. We're going to read from the very first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians is kind of like halfway through the New Testament, or maybe a little bit more past the halfway. There's a couple of letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, so that's where we're going to find it. If you'd like to follow along, it'll be on screens, or you can open up your Bible, and I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read from verses 3 to 14. And here's what it says. Paul's writing, "Praise to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Very upbeat, positive way to start a letter, isn't it? "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." I want you to miss that. That you were chosen. You're here this morning. You've been given the privilege to listen to God's words. You were chosen. It's not a mistake, not an accident that you're here. God chose you. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, Jesus. In Him we have redemption," we're going to come back to some of these terms, "through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." There is a lot of theology in these few statements. And the church and theologians have written books and books and books and books and books on these few verses. And we're not going to cover even a fraction of it this morning. Let's keep reading. "In Him we were also chosen." Again, you were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It's the reason why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. In order that we, who are the first to be put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel to your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, if you're checking us out for the first time, either here this morning or online, there's a lot of words in there, there's a lot of theology in there that is going to be very, very, very foreign, and that's okay. What I want to do this morning is I want to focus on a couple of these terms and a couple of the principles that come out of this passage of Scripture, and these are just a couple, all right, that are going to be applicable to our life today. Because if we're going to build our foundation on God, then one of the questions you might ask is, why would I build my foundation on God? And what has God given me, or what has God offered me for me to build my foundation on him? And so the first acknowledgement that I think is important that Paul recognizes here, that he says to the church, is, hey, God's chosen you. And so what has he chosen you? Like, why did he choose you? What's he chosen you for? So here's a couple of principles that come out of here about being chosen. That when you've been chosen by God, this is what he's done for you. This is what he's offering you. And so the first thing is, he's offering you redemption. That when God chooses you, he chooses to redeem you. Now, we don't use the word redeem or redemption really anywhere else in society, do we, today anyways? Like, what does it mean to redeem something? Well, redeeming something basically means that you or somebody pays a debt that isn't your own for someone else. And then you redeem that object. So if somebody owed a lot of money on a piece of property, on a mortgage, and they owe lots and lots of money, and you come along and you pay off that mortgage for that person, you have just redeemed them. Particularly in ancient culture, because in ancient culture, if you owed something or you were in debt, that meant that your family could be sold into slavery. It meant that you yourself could be sold into slavery. So the idea of redemption and to be redeemed has a huge impact in this society. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to redeem you, redeem us. And the question is, redeem us from what? The redemption that Jesus offers is that every single one of us make mistakes. Every single one of us is what the Bible tells us, it calls us, is a sinner. Now again, we don't like to talk about that much in our society. Most of us are what? We think we're all good people. Society says, hey, we're good people. We just do the right things and mind our own business and be good, then somehow it'll all work out. And most religions kind of teach the same thing, that, yeah, you're a good person. If you just do these things and work these works, then somehow you earn your way into whatever it is and wherever you're going. And Paul says something entirely different. He says, no, Jesus came to redeem you, to offer you redemption, to buy your debt. And your debt is not what you owe financially. Your debt is what you owe because of the mistakes that you have made. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, it's not even just the mistakes that you've made, what we call the sins of confession. They're also the sins of omission, the sins that you didn't do when you were supposed to do. So when God taps you on the shoulder and says, I need you to do this, or I need you to be responsible with this, or I need you to give time or give resources or feed the poor or the homeless or whatever it is that God asks you to do, or you know you should do something but you choose not to do it, it also is a sin. It's called a sin of omission. And so all of these sins in our lives, no matter how good we are, all add up to this debt that we owe God, because God is perfect, and his perfection, he cannot tolerate this sin or this rebellion. And so Paul comes along and says, God has chosen us, and he's chosen to redeem you, to clear your debt. There's a boy, his name was Tom, and he had made this boat, spent hours and hours and hours on this beautiful boat that he had made out of wood. And he took it to the edge of the river. He carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string that he had on it so that he wouldn't lose it. And how beautifully and smoothly the boat sailed through the water. Tom sat in the warm sunshine admiring the little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current of wind caught the boat. Tom tried to pull it back to shore, but the string boat broke and the little boat raced downstream. Tom ran along trying to catch it, but it was going so fast that he couldn't keep up, and eventually the boat slipped out of sight. All afternoon, Tom searched for the boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on the way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his in a store window in a pawn shop. When he got closer, he could see, sure enough, that it was his boat. Tom hurried into the store manager. He said, "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." "Sorry, son, but someone else bought this boat this morning. If you want it, you'll have to try and buy it for $1. Tom ran home and counted all of his money. He had exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed in the counter and said, "Here's the money for my boat." As he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I have bought you." A very cute illustration, but this is what redemption is all about. That you have been chosen to be redeemed by Jesus, by God. It's the blood that's talked about here as Jesus went to the cross, because ultimately, in order to redeem, to pay that debt, Jesus had to pay that debt for you, and the only way to do that was through the sacrifice of his life. And this is a theme throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that he, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, "He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves," the Old Testament sacrificial system, "but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." This is what the word redemption means when you come across it as you read through the Bible, that Jesus bought you, paid your debt, and offers it to you freely. So Paul says, hey, God's chosen you. He's chosen to redeem you. Then he goes on, he says, he's not just chosen just to redeem you, but he's chosen to forgive you. Which the two of them go hand in hand. That in order to be redeemed, when Jesus buys you, when he purchases your sin, that means that you are forgiven, that your debt is washed clean, that your slate is clean. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure that her little kids got the point. So she said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain the forgiveness of sins?" There was one short pause. And then from the back of the room, a small little boy spoke up and said, "Well, you got to sin first." All of us have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have given us sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. So you've been chosen to be redeemed. You've been chosen to be forgiven. In Psalm 130, verse 1, "But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, "This is the blood of my covenant which is poured out for the many of the forgiveness of sins," as we celebrated last week in communion. Forgiveness comes up over and over and over and over and over again. God chose you to be redeemed, to be forgiven. God chose to give you wisdom. In verse 8, it's incredible. "In him we have the forgiveness, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." So not only does Jesus come to the cross and pay our debt and forgive us, but then he offers us this wisdom and this understanding to see the world differently around us. Wisdom, by definition, according to J.R. Packard, is the power to see the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. That's kind of complicated, I guess. But wisdom is being able to make the best decisions in life. And I would add, for God's kingdom, not ours. And it's something that we need to pursue. It's something that we need to study. It's something that we need to think about and ask God for. God, would you just fill me with wisdom? Give me understanding. Give me discernment, the spirit of discernment in this world around me, in my life around me, because it's so difficult. And there's so many walls that I walk into, and there's so many gray areas, and there's so much darkness that I can't even see where I'm going half the time. I know you've redeemed me. I know you've forgiven me, but can you also give me the wisdom? There's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the muscular philosopher and said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. So he led the man through the streets to the sea, up to the water, up to his chest. And then he asked, "What do you want?" "Knowledge, oh wise Socrates." And so he said, "Okay." And he pushed his head under the water and held him there for about 30 seconds. And then when the guy, he let him up and he came sputtering up, he said, "And young man, what do you want?" "Wisdom, oh great and wise Socrates." Socrates crunched under him again and pushed him under again for another 45 seconds. Then Socrates let him up. The young man was gasping. "What do you want, young man?" "Knowledge, wisdom." So Socrates dumped him under again and held him just a little bit longer this time. And finally, when the young man came up to just about gasping for air, Socrates asked him again, "And what is it that you want?" And the young man said, "I want air. I want air." When you want knowledge as much as you have wanted air, then you will have knowledge. We don't talk a lot about wisdom in our day and age, do we? We don't talk about taking knowledge and critically thinking about it and applying it to our lives for the betterment of those around us and to serve God. Gone are the days in our universities where we even talk about critical thinking. And critical thinking is being able to take two sides of an argument, or maybe even more, and thinking about them and rationalizing about them and trying to figure out what is the better argument and the better way to live and the better way to act. Those days are long gone. But that doesn't mean that God can't give you a heart of wisdom, of knowledge and understanding. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, "Turn your ear to wisdom by applying your heart to understanding." Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth came knowledge and understanding." Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from those men whose words are perverse." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, though it cost you all that you have, get it and get understanding." You kind of get that all those are from the book of Proverbs? Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And it starts out as these pithy statements of generalities about life that King Solomon wrote. And in that book, Solomon says, "Pursue wisdom, my son, at all costs." And here's the amazing thing, that when you choose Jesus Christ, when you choose to stand on God as your foundation for life, not only does he redeem you, not only does he forgive you, but he also gives you wisdom and understanding. And some of you might have experienced this. You're having a conversation with somebody at work or at school, and all of a sudden they ask you a question like, you have no idea. No idea. But all of a sudden something pops in your head. It's a question. It's a scripture. It's a discernment. And you say something, you're like, where did that come from? It came from God. And you see, the more that we walk in step with God, the more that wisdom gets to shine through. The more that discernment becomes active in our life. And then we see the world and we see people and we see their lives in an entirely different way. Through wisdom. Paul says that God chose to redeem you, to forgive you, to give you wisdom. And it doesn't end there. He has more. He says he's also chosen to give you the Holy Spirit. It's a huge thing in verse 13 here. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus leaves. The disciples are really confused. They're like, okay, Jesus died. We were confused then. He rises from the dead. We're all happy. We hang out with Jesus for a while. And then Jesus leaves again. Now we're confused again. Like, what is going on here? And Jesus says in this time period, he says, you got to stay in Jerusalem because something's going to happen to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now remember, they don't know what the Holy Spirit is. Not really. And so they're hanging out and Jerusalem just praying, wondering where Jesus went, what's going to happen, and when is he going to come back? And all of a sudden, as you read in Acts chapter 2, these tongues of fire come down, which must have been really weird, and they begin to speak in tongues and baptize in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills them. They go out. They start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 2,000 people come to faith, 3,000 people come to faith, and the beginning of church and Christianity takes off because Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just for them. It wasn't just like, oh, the apostles got it and we don't. When you invite Jesus Christ into your life and you stand on God as your rock and as your foundation, this is something that he gives you as well too. He gives you his Holy Spirit. Gives you the spirit of love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, as it tells us in the books of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Holy Spirit. He redeems you. He forgives you. He gives you wisdom. He gives you the Holy Spirit. So what Charles Swindle says this. By the time I graduated from seminary, I had many convictions and few questions, especially regarding the Holy Spirit. But during a lifetime of ministry that has taken me around the United States to many countries abroad, Charles Swindle, if you don't know him, speaks all over the place, radio stations and all kinds of stuff. Very dynamic speaker. He has found that the work of the Holy Spirit continually keeps me off balance, and I'm not alone in this, he says. Those in church leadership seem afraid the Spirit is going to do something we can't explain. And I found that when the Holy Spirit moves, it actually disturbs many people. But I'll admit that it energizes me. I've come to realize that there are many dimensions of the Holy Spirit's ministry. I've never tapped into the places and study about what I know very little. I'm on a strong learning curve. I have witnessed a dynamic power in the presence that I long to know more firsthand. I now have questions and a strong, intense interest in many of the sure things of the Holy Spirit that I once felt were so settled, but I'm not so sure anymore. To say it plainly, I am hungry for more of him. I long to know God more deeply and more intimately in his Spirit and his Holy Spirit. God offers you his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you? You're not your own anymore. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord for your welcome, because you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Get the idea? And there's many, many, many more. And guess what? Paul doesn't stop there. God chooses to redeem you, to forgive you, to give you wisdom, to give you Holy Spirit. And then it tells us here to give you an inheritance. That series we just talked about for the last 5 weeks about heaven and hell. God is preparing a place for you. He is preparing a place where we get to be and dwell with him, those of us that put our foundation on him. We are the children, his sons and daughters, chosen, as it says here, before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a whole bunch of arguments around free choice and God choosing you that we're not going to go down that path today. But my basic philosophy of this kind of controversy, for those who know you, is I live as if I have the freedom to choose, but I worship as if I've been chosen. It's a paradox or a tension that I have in my own life that God chose me, but at the same time gave me the freedom to choose him. And he says, I have chosen you to redeem you, to forgive you, to give you wisdom, to give you his Holy Spirit, and to give you and to prepare for you an inheritance. This is like Christmas. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of his holy people. And this was a big deal because remember, Paul's writing to a church in Ephesus. And if you know your geography at all, Ephesus is not in Israel. These are not, there are Jewish people in this church and that's where it went. But this is a mixed church. This is a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles. And before Jesus Christ came, Gentiles did not have a place in the inheritance of God. They did not get to participate in the salvation of God as lined out in the Old Testament. They did not get to participate in the sacrificial systems that gave you forgiveness of sins. That was just for God's people. He was trying to create a nation and a people that were supposed to be representations of holy people living out God on this earth, and they failed miserably. And I think that's why God did it, just to show us that you can't earn it. You can't do it that way. That you have to have faith. That you have to put God as your foundation and receive him. And so to all of a sudden as a Gentile hear that now you are included in this inheritance, woohoo! Someday I'm going to get to go to heaven, whereas before that was never possible. I mean, this is good news. If you're ever wondering why is the gospel good news, well, you just pick open Ephesians 1 and you read through it and you go, wow, in the first 14 verses, there's a lot of good news in here. For those that choose to put God as their foundation, he's chosen to redeem you, to forgive you, to give you wisdom, to give you his Holy Spirit, to give you an inheritance someday. Wow. Now that's a lot of information. That's a lot of principles. But what Paul's teaching about what God wants to give you if you make him your foundation and you stand on him. What do you do with this? Here's a couple of questions or some suggestions as we go out of this place this week. How about, for once, we care what God thinks and not the world? I love that clip when it opened up because he's flipped and flipped and flipped and finally he lands on God and then he looks up. It's like he gets it, right? But then he looks over and he sees the little arrow starting to go back in the economy, going back up again. And so he, you know, like really, he's got, and then he stepped, and boom, boom again, right? And why? It's easy to laugh at that, but it's so natural in our lives, right? Like we finally get to a point where we're standing on God and we've had some sort of experience with him, or we've made a commitment to him, or reading our Bibles more, and things seem to be lining up and things seem to be going okay. And then we look over to the side and we see, oh, there's the family, there's the relationships, there's the pleasure, there's the economy, whatever it is that we gets us, and we go, and then it's boom, then you're back on it again. And we do that often because I think we care more about the world and more about what the world thinks than what God thinks. It's easy to find our identity in all of that stuff. In the pleasures of life, in the money of life, in our possessions, in our relationships, rather than find our meaning and our depth in God, in our relationship, in our worth, in him. And so maybe, as we read through Ephesians 1, maybe it is to answer that question in an honest way. What do we care more about? Do we care more about the world and what the world thinks, or do we care about God and what he thinks? How about this? That if you've accepted God and you put him in your life and you're standing on him, sometimes the temptation then, as we've heard today about the spirit and inheritance and the sermon that God gives you and the wisdom that God gives you, is think you don't have anything to offer. I've got no talents. I've got no skills. I'm not that smart. But you're filled with the Holy Spirit. God chose to give you wisdom. He does give you discernment. And so maybe the application of these principles in our lives is to take what God has given you, even if it's only, and I say that with great trepidation because it's not only, but even if the only thing you have is God's Holy Spirit living inside of you, that's all you need. Because he can take your heart, your life, whatever you've got, and use it to point others to Jesus Christ. In the early church, when the martyrs were standing in the arenas, being ripped apart by lions and bears, did they have great talents? I don't know. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the example of their martyrdom did not squish or kill Christianity. It only made it grow. And so when we turn our lives over to Jesus, when we put our foundation on God, his Holy Spirit can transform and use our lives in only ways that he knows and will blow us away. Care what God thinks, not the world. Use the gifts, your life, to point others to God. And lastly, worship with everything that you've got. Because you are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. And someday when you pass from this life to the next, you get to go to be with Jesus Christ in eternity with him as an inheritance, as his son and daughter. And there will be nothing more incredible and nothing more fulfilling than that. Let's pray. Maybe you're listening online or here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. This is new knowledge. Or maybe it's old knowledge and you've heard it before, but something's stirring in your heart. God's saying to you today that I chose you from the beginnings of creation. And I chose you to redeem you, to forgive you, to give you wisdom in the Holy Spirit. And I give you a choice to choose me back. And would you do that? It's a simple choice to invite Jesus into your heart, to confess your sins, to receive Jesus' forgiveness, and become a new creation. Maybe you once gave your life to Jesus Christ, but you've been hopping around on different mats, as we've seen today, on different foundations, trying to make your life about pleasure or the economy or about a relationship or about possessions or about whatever it is you fill in the blank. And the rug keeps getting pulled out from underneath your feet and you know it. And you keep landing flat on your face and you're bruised and you're hurting and you're angry and you're frustrated. It's like, I've had enough of this. Make God the center of your life and the foundation for all of your decisions and how you live. And for those of us that put God first and put him as our foundation, may we worship with passion. May we point others to Jesus Christ. May we be attuned to your Holy Spirit. Give us that spirit of discernment, Father, because we need it so desperately in this world that's so dark and falling away from you. For these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.